If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. this year, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind when you consider your year-end giving. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is a toughie. If you look at John 14, this isn't the only place where Jesus says something like this. Right there in verse 12 and following, this is what Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." And that's a signal. When Jesus uses those words, he's saying something you can depend on, and that something that is unshakably certain. That's what he's talking about when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Twice he repeats it, and he puts it there with that seal of absolute certainty. "Truly, truly, I say to you." So what does that mean? Does that mean you can ask for anything and he has to do it? Does it mean, as many of the Word Faith teachers say, well, the qualifier here is whoever believes in me? And it's not just saving faith, it's the kind of faith, the heroic faith that really steps out, that really believes. So if you really believe enough and you ask, then it will be done, whatever. Because he says anything, right? Is that what it means? We're going to continue our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller responding to evangelical proof texts in John 14, 12 through 14. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller joins us. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He edits Around the Word Journal. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Are these Word Faith teachers onto something when they latch onto this verse and say, look, if you're sincere enough or if you believe enough and you ask, Jesus will do it? He promises anything.
Yeah, they have to do something because they want to completely reshape Christianity from the way that it's been the last 2,000 years. And so they're going to have to hijack some sort of Bible passage to do it. And this one is convenient as any, especially because we have a fantastically materialistic understanding of the Scripture. So Jesus says, hey, you'll do greater things than these, and then we just say, well, what are the great things that Jesus did? Well, he fed 5,000 people. That's pretty great. He walked on water. That's pretty great. So you can do even greater miracles. You can accomplish greater things. I mean, people be raised from the dead and all sorts of other kind of nonsense. So this verse fits right into their kind of reshaping of what the church ought to look like. But it's not what Jesus promises. I mean, there is, when the Bible talks about prayer, it doesn't talk about the power of prayer. It talks rather about the power of God's Word. And prayer, then, is a demonstration of faith in God's promises. So if God has promised something, faith grabs a hold of it and prays that it would happen. And if God hasn't promised, then prayer and nothing will change it. Nothing will avail when there's no promise from the Lord.
Okay, but Jesus promises anything, he says. Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. And they're going to say to you, well, you're just selling Jesus short because we believe him to be promising anything. And you say, no, not anything.
Yeah, you don't want to condition the promises of Jesus. And so I'm particularly sympathetic to that, especially if Jesus hasn't limited his promises. But there is a limitation on the things that we're commanded to ask for. And it comes in that phrase, in my name. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not like that's some sort of magic formula so that we ask for something and say, in Jesus' name, amen, and then that somehow gives us, you know, some sort of magic switch in heaven or something like that. No, that's not what it's talking about at all. When we pray in Jesus' name, it means that we're praying for the things that Jesus has promised. I mean, his name, God's name, which is a huge theme of the entirety of the Scriptures, God's name is who he is and what he does. And so when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're praying that the things that Jesus is and the things that Jesus does, the things that Jesus promised, that these things would happen. And when we pray that way, we have this absolute confidence.
Now, I wonder, okay, since we respond here to evangelical proof texts, and the Word Faith teachers are, well, they're influential there. I think the average evangelical says, well, it just can't mean what these guys say. Just look at the way that these things actually work out. They get what they ask for in prayer because they're essentially fleecing the flock and they're able to pay for anything. That's how they get their prayers answered, just by collecting as much money as they possibly can. The average evangelical looks in there, but what do they do? How do they struggle with a verse like this?
Well, see, the one of the root problems of American Christianity, American evangelicalism, is that it doesn't have the doctrine of the efficacy of the word. In other words, the Bible is, for most American evangelicals, information, but it becomes effective only when you are acting on it. So if you're acting on the information as it's revealed, then maybe it can have some sort of benefit. But otherwise, it's just instruction. You have this cliche keeps coming up: the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And this is basically, this information is how evangelicals see the Bible. And then so that means that the promises of God, a promise is more than information. I mean, a promise, when God gives us a promise, he's binding himself to something. He's making something happen. He's declaring something to be true. It's effective. He's changing the state of a thing. When the Lord promises forgiveness, you go from unforgiven to forgiven. It's that kind of declarative word with authority. If you strip the word of authority, then prayer becomes an incredibly confusing topic. In other words, if I don't have the doctrine of the efficacy of the word, then all of the promises that Jesus gives to prayer don't make any sense at all.
Okay, so let's come back to where you're heading right now. That is a different understanding of prayer than is put forth. This is where kind of the Word Faith and the evangelicals meet. They have an essentially different understanding of what prayer is. We could even say, cautiously, how prayer works.
Right.
Very cautiously, than Scripture presents. What's kind of the evangelical, average evangelical view of what prayer is and how it's supposed to work?
Well, it's a gamble. This is probably the biggest problem, is that it's not, because God's will is some sort of secret that I'm trying to divine or sort out, then prayer becomes a gamble. I'm not asking for the Lord to keep his promises, because I don't have that category of promises to me specifically already. I don't have what God's will is. It's not clear in my own mind. And so when I go to pray, I go to pray with a venture. Maybe God wants this, maybe he doesn't. I'm going to try it and see. And then if I'm praying as a gamble, then my prayer starts to become more effective by the fervor which I approach it. So now I gather a bunch of people. I pray with great fervor, and this is somehow going to help my odds. But this is a problem. It's not a prayer based on faith, based on the certainty of the Lord's promises.
So in essence, both of them share the same problem. They think prayer works because of the sincerity and the good guess of the prayer. The prayer, it kind of says, okay, I don't know what God wants, but I'm going to try to guess what he wants, but I'm going to have to be sincere about it. Otherwise, I can't expect him to hear my prayer.
And I suppose this not knowing what God wants comes back to one of the central marks of evangelicalism that we've talked about, and that is everything has to do with me. So for some reason, when an evangelical hears the phrase God's will, what they think is what's going to happen to me in 3 weeks. I mean, I think it's an amazing sort of, I don't know if it's a kind of psychopathic kind of, I mean, it's a strange phenomenon that everything is so individualized and centralized on the individual that even the understanding of God's will has to be individualized. And it could be true that we do not know what the future is going to hold for us, but that doesn't mean that we don't know what God's will is. And because we've interpreted God's will as my future plans, then we know that that's unsure. So now God's whole will becomes unsure, and now prayer becomes a guess.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Let's take a break, and when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with him on John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14, responding to evangelical proof text on this Tuesday afternoon, December the 23rd. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado.
Christ Jesus, the image of the invisible God. For unto us a child is born. The titles of Christ, Good News of Great Joy, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christ-focused themes offered by Ad Crucem this Christmas. Shop adcrucem.com for greeting cards, gifts, housewares, ornaments, music, and much, much more. Available from adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through word and art. Adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in His church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Our regular series with him on responding to evangelical proof texts. We're dealing with that passage in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, anything you ask in my name, I will do it. It sounds like the gamble of evangelical prayer is really kind of twofold, and I think you alluded to both of them, Brian, before the break. One, it's, am I guessing God's will when I pray? In other words, am I hitting the target of what he wants me to ask for? I can never really be sure. But also, the answer is going to depend on whether I am, to use the evangelical parlance, whether I'm in God's will, whether I'm standing in the center of this little moving spotlight in my life that constitutes God's exact will for me at that very moment in every respect.
Yeah, that's right. It's a very strange thing that the evangelical church has gotten the freedom of the Christian, or our free will of mankind in general, completely backwards. So that God has given us some degree of freedom on the things that are below us or beside us, you know, what kind of work to have and where to go for dinner and who to marry and this kind of thing. But God has not given us a freedom towards spiritual things, to believe in Him, to trust that He hears us when we pray, to know that He's with us in suffering and in our death. That is not in our power to do. But the evangelical world switches that on its head. So it says, man, the unbeliever is free to make a decision for Christ, but I'm going to pray and fast for 2 days to figure out what color socks God wants me to wear. I mean, it's completely reversed. So when we're living our lives in this world and trying to care for our neighbor and live according to our vocation, we The Lord has given us wisdom, and He's promised, in fact, to give us wisdom to all who pray and ask for it. So He gives us that wisdom to do those things. But when it comes to spiritual things, to trusting in Him and to believing that He hears our prayers, even though it looks like He doesn't, that is a gift that comes from God as a promise to Him, and not something that we ourselves can work up or accomplish.
So, in other words, the thing that probably tyrannizes the evangelical in his prayer life more than anything is God's will.
Yeah, yeah, and like you said, it's a twofold tyranny. It's assuming that God has a specific will for things that He hasn't, and it's a forgetting that God does have a specific will where He has revealed it. So that the question of what is God's will, I mean, it's an amazing thing to me that the question, what is God's will, is such a huge driving question to most evangelicals, because that is what the Bible tells us. It's precisely what God's will is, and it's the Ten Commandments. That is His will. But even more, but before that, I was thinking about this last week. When we ask the question, what is God's will, we assume that what we mean by that is, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What kind of stuff should happen around me? But in a more profound sense, and before that, God's will is the things that He's going to do. I mean, why is it that when we think what is God's will, we think of our own life rather than thinking of the life of God Himself? And in fact, if we think of it that way, what is God's will? Well, now I know. I mean, this is what we celebrate this week at Christmas. God's will is to wrap Himself in my flesh and blood and die for my sins. And in the purest and most wonderful sense, that is what God's will is. And that is what the name of Jesus is, the one who saves His people from their sins. So to pray in the name of Jesus and to pray according to God's will is really to pray according to the creed first and then according to the Ten Commandments.
See, this is the way I've kind of reconciled this in my mind, because it's not just evangelicals that struggle with this. Every Christian struggles with it. They're just simply, they've just codified it, made it kind of unofficial dogma, this misunderstanding of God's will. As you've said, they turned it on its head. I can say with all confidence, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord gave us, that is a prayer in all of its various parts and petitions to which God never says no. Every single one of those things He answers. Now, perhaps not as I would anticipate it or hope, but He says yes to every one of those petitions. I never need to worry whether or not each of those will be answered completely by God when I pray them. Is that kind of the essence of the difference here?
Oh, yeah, that's exactly it. I mean, so in the Lord's Prayer, we're taught in a profound way exactly what God wants for us. The trouble is that might not be what we want or even what we think of, you know. So I think of when I think of my own life and what God's will for my life is, I mostly am thinking of daily bread stuff. What does God want for me to eat tonight? And what does He want me to do for work and live and family and friends and home and all the daily bread stuff? But what God's will for us is so much more expansive than that. And it is that His name would be holy and His kingdom would come and His will would be done, all of these things, that the devil and the world and the flesh, their will would come to nothing, and that He would protect and keep us from all danger and all this sort of thing. So that the Lord's Prayer is an outline of what God's will is for my life. And it's a full life. It's a beautifully magnificent life, full of mercy and the Lord's kindness and love for us and all of these kind of things.
Now, you said before, and this is something that I think is the second stage of the struggle with the evangelical when it comes to prayer, and that is when it does not appear that God hears or answers. Jesus says he will do it. He makes it sound like He will hop too. But Christian experience seems to indicate otherwise. How do we sort that out?
Well, I mean, that's part of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be patient. And especially when we see, you know, Jesus praying in the garden, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but Thy will be done. We learn what it is to pray. In fact, the picture of prayer that the Bible gives, I think the most beautiful and profound one, is Jacob wrestling with Jesus at the River Jabbok, and all night they're wrestling. Here's Jacob wrestling with Jesus. I mean, it's the craziest thing. When Jesus shows up, what's going to happen? And maybe he'll make an altar or something. But the last thing is that they're going to sit there and wrestle. But that's exactly what it means to be Israel, to be the Lord's chosen people. It means that we wrestle with God. And so there's this long endurance to prayer. We pray, and the answer does not appear right away. I mean, this is all over the Bible. Daniel prays, and the Lord dispatches an angel to answer his prayer, and he gets held up by the prince of Persia. What a wild text that is! And the answer to his prayer doesn't arrive for 21 days. Or Jesus prays, you know, in the wilderness as he's tempted. Jesus would have been praying every day, "Give me this day my daily bread," and for 40 days the Lord didn't provide his daily bread at all. So there's this waiting in prayer is part of what it means to pray. In fact, Jesus will tell parables about to be persistent in prayer because we're waiting for the Lord to answer. And the Psalms have the same refrain, "How long, O Lord?" In fact, I can't remember how many authors of the Psalms there are. There's probably 6 or 7 psalmists. And every one of them, except for King Solomon, has a psalm that asks that question of the Lord. "How long, O Lord?" From Moses, Psalm 90, the oldest psalm, "How long, O Lord?" And David prayed it, and Asaph prayed it, and the sons of Korah prayed it. They all have their "How long" psalms because that's what it means to be a Christian, to wait for the Lord.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We'll take another break, and when we come back, we will conclude with him talking about evangelical proof text. Today, John 14:12-14, Jesus says there, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works will he do than these, because I'm going to the Father." Now, that's the part we haven't dealt with and the part we do have to deal with here on the other side of the break. Greater works. Now, Jesus did some great works, like raising people from the dead, and I haven't done any of those things. Does that mean I don't believe in him? We'll answer that question right after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We've got another 10 minutes with him. And then in hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to spend some time answering the question. Actually, you'll be answering the question. What's your favorite Christmas hymn? And why? You can go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Many people have left their responses there already. Be sure that you tell us which hymn is your favorite now, why that is, and where you're listening. Give us your name, too. That's very important. facebook.com/issuesetc, or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us your vote via Twitter @IssuesETC, or you can wait and give us a call during that hour, 1-877-623-6943. The part that we haven't dealt with here is the greater works than these will he do. And that's, again, back where the word faithers kind of latch onto that and say, you know, Jesus was a miracle worker and he expects us to be doing the miracles too. What is Jesus talking about?
Yeah, I don't think it can be a greater of kind. In other words, there's no greater work to be done than the death and resurrection of Jesus. You can't be greater than that. That's the greatest work of all. So if Jesus says you're going to do greater works than these, then he's got to be talking about greater in a different sort of sense. And I think this starts to show itself in the book of Acts when Jesus himself promises that the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So that the greatness of the works of the church are the expansion of the gospel throughout the world. Now, to illustrate this, there's two times when Jesus will send out his disciples, once before his death and resurrection and once afterwards. And so he sends out the 70, and they go, and they accomplish a lot of amazing things. But Jesus restricts that sending, and he says, don't go to the Gentiles, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then, after his death and resurrection, Jesus says, go unto all the world, go unto all nations, making the disciples of them by baptizing and teaching them everything that I commanded you. So that this preaching and this discipling of all of the nations is a mark of the works that Jesus was sending his apostles to do. Now, I think the difference is, why is that? Is because it is on the cross that Jesus breaks the bondage of all the nations to the devil. So the picture I have in my mind, I'm not sure if it's helpful, but you know, sometimes you can get these satellite images of the world, and the world is it's dark, but you can see where the cities are because the lights are there. Well, if you would have a satellite image of the world and you could look at it spiritually, before the death of Jesus, there would have been this little glimmer of light in Jerusalem, and the rest of the world would have been saturated in spiritual darkness. And the moment that Jesus is raised from the dead, and as we see the picture in Revelation 20, he binds the devil so that he would no longer deceive the nations, you start to see that light spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now through the Apostle Paul, through all of the northern Mediterranean, through the other apostles, to the east and to the south, down into Africa, and the whole world begins to lighten. So that in the baptizing and preaching of the church, these greater works are being done.
Finally, with about 30 seconds here, what's the comfort in Jesus' words, whereas so many read these and get nothing but discomfort out of them? What's the true comfort of Jesus' words about prayer in his name? 30 seconds, Brian.
Well, remember, this is bound up to Jesus going to the right hand of the Father, so that Jesus is there to hear our prayers and to bring them to God. So that when we pray, we are not praying to a stranger or to someone who's far off, but to the one who died and rose for us, so that our prayers ascend into heaven. Jesus takes them, purifies them, gives them as a glorious offering to the Father, who delights to hear them and who answers them.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he edits Around the Word Journal. You can find out more about Around the Word Journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
You got it, Todd. Merry Christmas to you and your listeners.
Folks, if you appreciate our series on responding to evangelical proof texts with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can contribute online at issuesetc.org, and you can also make a gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind as we approach the end of 2014. When we come back, the second hour of Issues Etc., our last live hour this week, is going to be devoted to our Christmas tradition with you, our listeners. The question that we pose to you and want your answer to: what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Tell us what the hymn is, why it's your favorite, and where you're listening. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. We will be playing those hymns, your favorite Christmas hymns, on the other side of the break as well. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll be right back with your answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why?
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you concerned that nativity scenes aren't being displayed in public places? Why not display one at your church or your home? The Outdoor Nativity Store produces durable, affordable, and American-made outdoor nativities for Christians around the world. To view a variety of nativity sets, visit OutdoorNativityStore.com. These nativities will hold up under the harshest weather conditions, snow, ice, and wind. The Outdoor Nativity Store, OutdoorNativityStore.com.